Sometimes in life, words will supernaturally stick with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes what is spoken, it has this unseen yet awesome power that can penetrate us to the very core of our souls. And that happened to me this summer. During the summer, the very beginning of sabbatical, I was sitting in a pew, much like you are, except you're in chairs. I was listening to a sermon, and the words that were spoken were so impactful that I prayed those very words each and every single day of sabbatical. And I continue to pray those words each and every single day now. It's the first thing that I do when I get up in the morning. And these words have been so influential on my life that I may very well pray these words for the rest of my life, each and every single day. I believe this morning God has called me to share these words with you. Now, what are these words? Well, you didn't think I was going to tell you that quickly, did you? I got to keep you in suspense at least for a little bit in this sermon. But eventually I will share with you what those words were as we study today Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, you can probably tell by the bulletin that we're taking a quick 2-week break from our sermon series in Hebrews. Richie has charged me to take these 2 weeks to preach on some things that God has taught me over sabbatical. I want to preface this series, though, by saying this. This isn't really a sharing time for me. This isn't really just merely what has God taught Michael over sabbatical. But these are things that I believe God has given to me to share with you. These are things that I believe God wants Gashlin as a church to grow in and mature in. So with that being said, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Philippians 3. And I want to begin by reading verses 7 and 8 of our passage this morning. It says this: "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we thank you for the gift of your word and how you use it in each one of our lives to instruct us, to teach us, to correct us and rebuke us and train us. Lord, I pray this morning through your Holy Spirit that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and have a heart to understand your truth, to love it, adore it, live by it. Lord, I pray this morning that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the very beginning of sabbatical, Lacey and I moved houses because we thought nothing says rest like hauling around a bunch of heavy boxes. Now, all jokes aside, though, we got moved in very quickly. Sabbatical was wonderful. It was refreshing, rejuvenating. But the moving process is interesting. Now, if you've ever analyzed it, especially the unpacking process, we typically begin unpacking the most important things, and we work our way down to things of lesser importance. Most of us will start with the big items, the furniture, the appliances, the beds, and the bed frames. Then you work your way down to things that are your daily essentials, your clothes, your shoes, your pots and pans, cups and plates and silverware. And then you kind of move on and you start unpacking your non-essentials, your decorations, the 10 sofa pillows that your wife believes is absolutely necessary for your sofa to function properly. And I can say that and not get in trouble today because Lacey's in Colorado. And then I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this, but at the very end of the unpacking process, you're left with a series of boxes that you're not really sure what to do with. The items in these boxes, they're not really that important. Some of them are just random items that have kind of been thrown in there. Some of it's kind of things you don't really want to get rid of, but you're not sure where you'd even put them. And so we take these boxes and we just leave the lid closed, maybe even the tape still on it, and we stick it in our storage room or in the attic, and those boxes will probably sit there until the next time we have to move. All right, those are the neglected boxes. Their job is just to sit there and collect dust. Now, most of the time, us neglecting these boxes, it's inconsequential. We don't miss them. We don't really need them. But what about if we had left some of our most important possessions in those neglected boxes? For example, what about if you left your bed in one of those neglected boxes in your storage room? And every night you slept on the floor, even though it was killing your back, your muscles were aching, and you weren't sleeping well. It'd be foolish. We would never do that, right? Well, actually, wrong. I believe that all of us, we have neglected our greatest and most important possession. Oftentimes, we have left it in one of those neglected boxes that the lid is closed and taped over. And day by day, our greatest possession, it sits there collecting dust and cobwebs. Day by day, our greatest gift, our greatest privilege, it goes unused. Now, what is our greatest possession, our greatest privilege that we have neglected? Well, today we're going to find out as we study Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and as we take a look at two things, two very simple things, loss and gain. So let's begin by taking a look at loss. Now, before we jump into our passage, it's important for us this morning to know the central issues that are at stake in this text. The key questions that are being asked by Paul in our passage this morning are this: what are you trusting in? What are you valuing most in life? And I encourage you right now just to take a moment and reflect on how you'd answer those questions. What are you trusting in? What are you daily valuing most in life? With that in mind, let's begin by reading the bulk of our passage this morning, verses 1 through 7 of Philippians 3. It says this: "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Now, in the context to this letter, Paul is dealing with a present danger in the church. There are these Jewish false teachers that, among other things, are preaching that Gentiles must be physically circumcised in order to be saved. And in our passage this morning, it doesn't take long to figure out what Paul thinks of these false teachers and their views on salvation. He immediately calls them dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. And we might be wondering, why the strong language? Right? Why is Paul so intense here? Well, it's because salvation is at stake. There cannot be a more important issue, and these false teachers, they're leading people astray in what we are to trust in. But Paul will have none of it. See, these false teachers, they want to tell you to look to your own works, to look to your own flesh to find acceptance before God. They want to tell you to look to your obedience, your achievements, maybe even your heritage in order to be saved. Yet Paul says, look, if anyone has reason to boast in the flesh, it's me. Right? If you want to play that game, Paul says, I win that game. I was at the pinnacle of moral and religious achievement. I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. I'm of pure Israelite descent. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You might be wondering, why does that matter? Why is Benjamin significant? Well, the tribe of Benjamin, it carried honor and prestige, likely for two reasons. One, it gave Israel its first king, King Saul. And if you remember, Paul's name originally was Saul. He was likely named after King Saul. But even more importantly, the tribe of Benjamin likely carries honor and prestige because it was the only tribe that remained loyal to David in the kingdom of Judah. So Paul says, look, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And he goes on and says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm born of faithful, zealous, God-fearing Israelites. Paul was the son of a Pharisee. So he's saying, look, my background, my heritage, it's impeccable. Right? Very few, if any, can rival it. But he says, on top of that, I back up my background with my works. Right? If you want to take a look at my achievements, I'm a part of the strictest religious sect, being a Pharisee. I meticulously obeyed the law of God down to the smallest of all details. And if you want to talk about devotion or passion, I persecuted the church. Right? My passion, my devotion to God, it cannot be questioned, it cannot be rivaled. And if you want to talk about righteousness under the law and human eyes, and that's the key word, in human eyes, Paul says, I am blameless. There is no one who followed the law of God better than me. So Paul says, no one can boast more in their own flesh, in their own works than me. Yet Paul says, all of this confidence in the flesh, in other words, all of this confidence in human things, it's worthless. Why? Because it cannot save us. It cannot save us. That is why Paul says all of this is loss. And that's why he's so fired up about these false teachers and what they are preaching. To preach salvation by human achievement is to preach loss. To preach salvation through obedience is to preach something that cannot save you. Paul tells us there is nothing that can save us but Christ and Christ alone. That is where we put our trust. And I know for many of us in here today, this may feel a little bit elementary at first. Right? We may know very well we are saved by Christ alone. But this is something that we need to hear. Because it is very easy for us as Christians to intellectually affirm, I am saved by Christ alone. Yet to practically spend our lives striving by the works of our own hands to find acceptance and approval from God. We often trust our own works more than we do the work of Christ. And while many of us know that Scripture tells us that we're saved by grace, we really don't believe it. Or maybe more accurately, we're not willing to trust it. Do you trust in God's grace? You might be wondering, what does that look like? Well, several times growing up, I played competitive soccer, and I was injured so badly on the field that I couldn't make it over to the sideline on my own strength. And during those few times that happened, someone had to come over physically, pick me up, and carry me over to the sideline. Right? I had to place my full weight in the arms of someone else and trust in them to get me to where I needed to go. And that's a very simple picture of what gospel trust looks like. When we trust in God's grace, that means we lean with all of our weight on Christ. We trust in Him to carry us to salvation. We trust in Him to save us. We trust in Him to come through. There's no plan B. It is Christ alone. And for that reason, Paul says, if you trust in anything outside of Jesus, it's loss. And don't check out here. This isn't the extent of what Paul is trying to teach us this morning. See, Paul is not only trying to make us ask the question and reflect on the question of what do we trust in, but Paul wants us to reflect on this question: what are we daily valuing most in life? See, I think, again, for us as Christians, it might be easy for us to say, yes, I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. But oftentimes where we really struggle is daily, in our daily life, valuing Christ as we truly should. Do we value Christ as we truly should? And I think this is where the application in this passage, it really starts to overflow in abundance into our lives. Paul is teaching us here in Philippians 3 that Christ is so glorious, so precious, such a treasure, that valuing anything else is loss. And Paul puts his money where his mouth is. This isn't an empty phrase for Paul. I mean, think about what Paul gives up to pursue Christ. Paul was a Pharisee who held great honor, great prestige in the Jewish community. He was a rising star of Pharisees. He had belonging, power, achievement, fame, success. And he gives it all up for Christ. See, historically speaking, when Jews would convert to Christianity, they were disinherited from their family. And that likely happened to Paul. He was disinherited from his family. We know that he was kicked out of his community and persecuted by his peers. And all of his achievements, his position, his success, his reputation, they're lost. I mean, think about this. His entire life's work is forfeit in vain. Paul spent his entire life climbing the rank of the Pharisee ladder. And all of that in a single moment, in a single decision to pursue Christ, is thrown out the window. Everything that he's worked for. Yet Paul has no regrets. Paul will follow Jesus no matter the cost, no matter what he has to give up, because he knows that all things compared to knowing Christ are loss. Fame is loss. Belonging is loss. Success and achievements, they're loss. Earthly power, possessions, and desires, they're loss. The only thing that matters is knowing Christ. Do we believe that? I think if we're honest, we really struggle here. All of us, myself included. It's so easy for us in our daily life to just get distracted in this world. So easy in our daily life to just value earthly idols, pleasures, and desires more than Jesus. All right, let me just give you one example. This is touching a sacred cow in our culture. Right, on many Sunday mornings in the fall, we often wrongly view going to church as loss. Why? Because it gets in the way of watching football. Right? We're upset that we're missing football, that we're late to football, that we can't go to a football game. Right? Oftentimes on Sunday morning, we're way more excited to watch football than we are to come and worship Christ. So often on Sunday mornings, we're more consumed setting our fantasy football lineup than we are in delighting in Christ. Now, can't you see how backward this is as followers of Christ? I mean, shouldn't we view anything that comes between us and our worship of Christ as loss? Yet that's not always the case. Now look, I'm not here this morning to hate on football. Right, I enjoy football. I enjoy watching football. But we have to see that our love for football or insert any other idol here, it should never exceed the value that we place on Christ. Right, this is just one of many idols that we could look at. This summer when I was in Colorado, I did some fly fishing. And one morning, as I was hiking back, the very start of a trail to go fly fishing, I passed by this beautiful barn. It was sitting right on the edge of the river. Right? You just see the river going by. You got the mountains in the background. The view could not be more beautiful, which is why they often host weddings at that barn and receptions and things of that nature. But as I was hiking past it, they were preparing for a wedding, and some of their wedding preparations, they caught my eye. Because as I was walking past, I noticed that there were three women standing in a porta potty, and they were intricately, and when I say intricate, I mean intricately, decorating the inside of this porta potty. They had strings wrapped around the entire inside. I mean, so many strings. And they were painstakingly hand-tying these small, delicate little flowers on all of these strings. I mean, it must have taken them hours to get to this point, and it looked like they still had hours to go. Now, look, part of me gets it. It's a wedding. You want to try to dress it up, make it feel a little nicer. But the other part of me, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. It seems so foolish. Because at the end of the day, you're putting so much time, energy, and effort into decorating nothing more than a box of waste. I mean, it feels like there's so many more important things you could spend time decorating. It doesn't seem like you should spend a third of your time or half your time or even more of that decorating a porta potty. It's not like the bride and groom are going to open it up and be like, whoa, let's take some pictures in here. It's not going to happen. And I think this in many ways, though, it paints a picture of what we do in our life. We spend so much of our time on things that are, at the end of the day, ultimately just waste. And this is the precise point that Paul is making in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read it again. He says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and listen to this, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Now this verse is quite startling, especially in the Greek. Right? That word rubbish, it's translated fairly nicely for us in the English. Right? A synonym that would also be nice, we could say that word should be translated as garbage. But what that word specifically in the Greek is human waste. It's dung. excrement. That's what Paul is saying. Now, it's important that we clarify this so we understand what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. Paul is not saying that we should demean everything in this world. Right? We have, God has given us his beautiful creation. He has given us so many good gifts. We should enjoy these things. We should delight in them. We should value them. So it's important that we see that Paul is making a comparative statement in this verse. It's comparative. Paul is saying you can take anything in this world, and if you compare it to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, that thing is dung. It's human waste. It's garbage. You could take the best thing this world has to offer, and yet still, compared to Christ, it is worthless. It is rubbish. Nothing compares to Christ. Nothing rivals Christ. Nothing comes close to Christ. There is nothing more wonderful, nothing more beautiful, nothing more glorious than Christ. I mean, think about this for a moment. Jesus is the one who our hearts beat for. Jesus is the one who our tongues were created to praise. Jesus is our heart's greatest love. We were made for Him. Nothing can satisfy us truly but Him. He is the one that we have always longed for, even when we didn't know it was Jesus we were looking for. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Think about what those titles actually mean. The Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, the Messiah of old, the one who gives us resurrection life, the one who makes us whole, who heals our wounds, who forgives us of our sins, who delivers us from evil, who protects and provides for us, the one who gives us victory, life, and joy. Jesus is most glorious. And that is why Paul says everything compared to Christ is rubbish. There's no greater treasure, no greater possession. And this is why we are to follow Jesus. No matter the cost, no matter what we might have to give up in this life, because all of those things are loss compared to knowing Jesus. So I ask you this morning, are you valuing Jesus as you should? Are you treasuring Him as you should? I think far too often we spend our life pursuing things in the grand scheme of things that are just loss. Far too often we spend too much of our lives decorating porta potties instead of running after our glorious Savior. What porta potties are you decorating right now? I want you to pause for a moment and just really think about this. What should you really be striving after in life? At the end of your life, if you could look back from eternity's gaze, what are you going to say really matters most? See, Paul is promising us this today, that there is only one thing that will matter at the end of your life, and that is knowing Christ Jesus. Everything else, comparatively, is loss. So now that we've talked about loss, let's talk about gain. I want to read verse 8 again. It says this: "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul wants you to know this morning that your greatest gain in life is Christ. Jesus, He's the treasure that has been hidden in the field that we are to give up everything for. Jesus is the pearl of great price that we are to sacrifice everything just to have. Paul is not telling us this morning that Jesus is the means to our greatest gain. Paul is telling us this morning that Jesus himself is our greatest gain. That's why Paul says all things are lost because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Jesus. Our greatest gain is knowing Jesus. Having a relationship with Jesus. Being with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. Living with Jesus. Dwelling with Jesus. And see, this is what struck me this summer. The very beginning of sabbatical, I attended this pastor's conference. I was sitting in a pew, listening to a sermon in 1 John on our communion with God. And at one moment in that sermon, I believe the power of the Holy Spirit was working in my life through the words spoken by the pastor Conrad in Beamway as he powerfully declared this. A Christian's greatest privilege in all of life is our communion with God. A Christian's greatest privilege in all of life is our communion with God. What he's saying is that our greatest honor, our greatest benefit, our greatest advantage, our greatest favor is that we get to know God, talk with God, be in a relationship with God, walk with God. Think about this. In our sin, we deserve death and wrath. We should be separated from God, not to mention struck down by God because of our rebellious hearts and lives. Yet God loved us so much that he united us to himself through Christ. He has committed himself to us in a covenant of love where he declares that he is our God and that we are his people. And God desires to personally commune with each one of us, talk with us, be with us, share our life with us. Now, don't be numb this morning to who we're talking about here. We're not just saying that we get to have a relationship with anyone. This is the God of the universe we're talking about. The one who created us, the one who saved us, the one who reigns over us, the one who satisfies us completely, the one who is our everything. And we get to talk with this God, commune with this God. Anytime we desire. Do you understand what a gift this is? The magnitude of this gift, the magnitude of this privilege. This is the Mount Everest of all privileges. There is nothing taller, nothing grander, nothing greater than getting to commune with our God. Reflect on these words. Our greatest privilege in all of life is that we get to have communion with God. As I heard those words in that sermon, I was stunned. Because I believe God opened my eyes in that moment to see the depth of that privilege that had been given to me. And as I heard those words, something else happened to me. I was horribly convicted. And I was painfully forced to ask myself this question. Do I believe this? Do I believe that my greatest privilege in all of life is my communion with God? And the reason why that was so painful was because sadly I realized that is oftentimes not the case. Sadly, oftentimes I've neglected this privilege. I've been so guilty of oftentimes just leaving it up, packed up in one of those neglected boxes in a storage room with the lids up and it taped down. But no more. This is why every morning I've been striving to begin my prayer time declaring these words, that my greatest privilege in all of life is my communion with God. I remind myself of this truth each day so that I may treasure and delight in God as I should. And I have a long ways to go to fully appreciate that truth. I still have a long ways to go to fully live out this truth. But it is my heart's desire that I would revel in the greatest of all privileges that has been given to me. It is my heart's desire that I would spend all of my days communing in the Lord's presence and rejoicing in doing so. This is the exact truth that God was teaching Paul in the Philippians when Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul wants you to know this morning that there is no greater treasure. There is nothing more valuable in life. There is no better way for you to spend your remaining time left on this earth than in knowing Jesus. Gashlin, your greatest gain, your greatest privilege is knowing Jesus and communing with Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for the love that you have shown to us, even in the midst of our own sinfulness and stubbornness and neglect. Lord, I thank you that while we were lost, that you pursued us. That you rescued us, that you called us to yourself, that you have redeemed us through Jesus' death and resurrection. And Lord, I pray that this morning that we would just be in awe of this redemption, of this salvation, of this relationship that you have given to us. I pray this morning that we would just be in awe that we get to be in your presence. Anytime we want. Lord, I pray that we would be like Enoch in Genesis, and we would just walk with you constantly. That we would just spend our days sharing our days with you. Lord, that we would see what a joy our communion is with you. That we would see what a delight it is that we never want to step away from it. We never want to step out of your presence. Lord, what a marvelous truth that you are always with us. Lord, I pray that you would help us live in this truth. We pray this in the